right. You can grab a couple of pieces of candy. And please, congregation, turn to Acts chapter 4. Perfect. Two pieces. Good. Thank you. All right. Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes. Last week we covered Acts chapter 3, where they saw the Spirit at work in the power that he displayed through his apostles by healing a man. And if you were here last week, you saw that everybody was kind of impressed because this man hadn't walked for 40 years, and there he was walking, and they were like, ooh, what's going on here? And Peter made it very clear. It's Jesus who healed this man. The same Jesus, by the way, that you disowned, that you put on trial, that you killed, but this same Jesus that God raised from the dead. And even though you're guilty of murdering him, God wants you to turn to him even now. So that's sort of the message. And he invited them and us to repent and to turn back. And that theme is going to continue this week. Repent and turn back so your sins may be blotted out. They won't be held against you. Now, when that message went out, it just so happened that some of the leaders were coming to the temple to do what leaders in that day did at the temple. And they heard this message, and it disturbed them greatly. And so we're going to have, from the first miracle that occurred last week to now, the first persecution. Let's read from Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was the evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number who had believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, if we are being called today to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they had performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in his name. Then they called them back in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are two assumptions in this passage that I think we need to set out right away. And the first one is that if you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you have Jesus living in your heart, however you want to describe that, if you love Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world, first principle, you will be persecuted. Jesus was very clear about this when he spoke to his disciples on that last night when he gathered together with them in the upper room. We read about that in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it first hated me. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Let that sink in. The world hates you because you love Jesus. They oppose you because you are one of Jesus's. You identify with him. Now, Paul, as he was articulating the message to Timothy, a young pastor who he was encouraging, he says it even stronger. Not only is persecution a possibility, but it is going to be a guarantee. In fact, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not even in the fine print of what it means to be a Christian. It's part of the large main point of the job description of what we are to do, to be persecuted. That leads us to the second overriding principle. The first one is you will be persecuted. The second overriding principle. When we are persecuted, don't worry about what you need to say. The Holy Spirit will be there with you in that moment, giving you what you need to say. We read about that in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said to his disciples, "When you are brought before synagogue rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say." So we see both principles at work in our passage today. The disciples, they were all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something had happened in them. They had a fire lit under them because it suddenly made sense. Everything that Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years, everything that they believed in from the Old Testament on that pointed to Jesus Christ, suddenly came together on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead, and from that moment on, they became Easter people. The focus of their faith was the living Lord. Their lives were transformed. Something amazing had happened to them. The Holy Spirit's fire burned within their hearts, and they were set free. You might say they were changed, but from the inside outward. The focus of their faith was now on telling everybody about what had happened to them. And they lived what they believed. They were no longer the same people. They were no longer, remember those disciples that at one time were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now their tone has totally changed. It doesn't matter. I must be the least, because who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's Jesus Christ, and it's his name that I must proclaim. And they wanted to invite everybody to, I want you all to be a part of this. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't know that what I'm talking about? You think that he's just excited and he's doing a production here and trying to engage me? No, I want you to know this Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles were all about. I want you to have what I have. I don't have it all together, but Jesus does. And I want you to know him without a shadow of a doubt. And I want you to take him into your heart. I want you to confess him, repent, turn away from your sin, and come to Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm inviting you to one of the most wonderful journeys of your life. At the same time, we're going to find out, I'm going to invite you to one of the most difficult journeys you will ever make. Their message ignited people's hearts. You might say it was like wildfire spurred on by the Santa Ana winds. They just grabbed hold of that, and more people said, aha, I know what you're talking about. This isn't just a religion. It's about a man named Jesus, and I want him in my life. And second principle, and they were opposed. No sooner had that message gone out, no sooner had people come up and changed their lives, you think there would have been a lot of celebration and thanksgiving and rejoicing. 5,000 people? It says men in the NIV, but that's just the men that were there, but they represented families. They represented a community of those who had just came, and the gospel, as Acts says, was just spreading like wildfire in Jerusalem. And there was opposition. Some background is helpful here. I'll go through this very quickly and very generally, but it's from the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body of the Jews. That's made up of about 70 leaders. It's kind of like a congress that we have, you know, where all the leaders come together. They represent different parts of the society. They were rulers. Those were the temple priests. There's the one that were involved in the sacrifices day in, day out. There were elders. They were like fathers and family heads. They represented their families. There were the scribes, who were the experts in the law. They knew the law of God inside out and the oral traditions of the people. So they were part of this group. And then there were two main religious parties. Very generally, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees owned most of the land. They had a lot of power. They were, might we describe them as religiously liberal. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection of any kind. Their motto for life might have been, live your best now. And these were the ones who had connections. Because they didn't believe in anything, they went with the Romans, and whoever was in power, they would favor them. They collaborated with them, and they were rewarded handsomely for their services. So they didn't want any kind of an upheaval to happen to, because they were profiting from that. Pharisees, the opposite extreme. They're the nationalistic leaders committed to preserving the law of God. They were the fundamentalist, hyper-religious. They were rule makers. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection. They hated the foreign domination. They couldn't wait to get rid of the Romans at that time. The Pharisees and Sadducees, strange bedfellows here, they could not stand each other really. They didn't see eye to eye on anything, and yet here they are, together on the same team, and what do they oppose? Jesus Christ. for different reasons, but hostile against Jesus Christ. And all of them collectively, as it says in our passage, were disturbed. They were triggered. They were angry about what was going on. You might say that they were just out of their mind indignant. They were just mad. They loathing, absolute loathing. They could not stand what the message was being proclaimed. It's almost like the message that the apostles exclaimed was like poking a bear. I've never poked a bear before. I don't think it's a good idea. But I am told that there are some bears that you run into. You have to make yourself big and large, and you have to let them know that you are more powerful than them, and then they'll see that, and they'll just leave you alone. But there are other bears. You just need to stand still. Don't move. Because if you move, they're going to go after you. Now, I don't know about you. When I think about that, I hope I never run into a bear because I wouldn't know. Is now the time to make myself big? Is now the time to be quiet? I don't know. I might get it wrong. And that could end have a bad ending. I just want to stay away from bear territory. I'll just say that. I don't ever want to wonder if I'm going to come home for lunch or be lunch. I just don't want to know that. But when bears show up, bears do what bears do. And so Peter and John, in a sense, had poked the bear. And those bears reacted strongly. They didn't like that. They seized them. It's a strong word. They threw them in jail, and they had evil intentions in their hearts. And during the night, I don't think that this group of men had a very good sleep score because they were up all night plotting. They had been through this before. They did the very same thing to Jesus Christ in the middle of the night. And they were plotting. They were trying to make sure their talking points were ready. They were that their predetermined verdict would come out. And they wanted to silence the proclamation of Jesus Christ. On the flip side, I don't know what it would be like to be Peter and John. And the lame man, I think he was thrown in jail too, the man who had been healed, because we read today how he was standing there with them on trial. I wonder if they had flashbacks to that Passover night. They might have thought, this is it for us. It's done. We're going to go the way that Jesus went. Imagine the scene. Two common, ordinary fishermen who were extraordinary in the fact that their lives were changed by Jesus, and they were standing surrounded by angry, scowling, hostile bears. Group of bears. Do you know what you call a group of bears? Anybody know? I didn't know this. I had to look it up because I was trying to integrate that into it. But it's called a sloth of bears. I didn't know that, but there you are. There's a sloth of bears gathered around them, ready to just tear them apart. Absolute loathing. You can see that in his response. Who do you think you are? Ordinary riffraff, lowlife in society. Annas asked them a question that he already knew the answer to. By what power? And in whose name do you do this? And then it says, Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now suddenly there's a little shift going on here. Who's on trial? You read this, you say, it's Peter and John. They're being tried by the sloth of bears that are angry at them. But really, it's that sloth of bears who's on trial here. That's who's actually on trial. And it says, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you. I'll give you what you say. And now Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a distinction there. There's being filled with the Spirit, and it's a special measure of the Spirit giving in that time. So when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the only way that you are going to be a Christian is if the Holy Spirit grabs hold of your heart, softens it, changes it. That is being filled with the Spirit. We're all filled with the Spirit. But then there come those moments and times where we need that special anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. And this is what happened to Peter. In a very real way, we could say that Jesus was standing on trial with him at this moment. He's like Peter's defense attorney. He's like Peter's counselor and friend, all in one. And he's there with Peter. So when Peter was asked, "How did you do this?" he responded, giving answer to the hope that he had in his heart, which was in Christ alone. And you can look at this later, 4 verses 10 and 11. Peter had one main defense and three subpoints. Not going to get into them now, just listening. His main point is that we healed this man in the name of Jesus. We didn't do it. Jesus did it. And the subpoint is, you killed this Jesus. He didn't stay dead. And number three, even though you opposed God's plan, guess what? God's plan came to fruition. It was established. And number four, this same Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other name by which you may become a follower but by Jesus Christ. So the defense now is the prosecutor. So not only does Jesus save, but only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves through his life and his death and his resurrection. That's the only way that we're reconciled to God. Only in Jesus Christ has a new creation come, and the old is gone, the new is here. In Christ alone, the past is forgiven. Our presence is healed. Our present time is healed, and our future is assured. Only in Christ do we come alive now and forever. Only in the name of Jesus will we live the abundant life that he has promised. This is good news through and through. And the script is flipped. And suddenly, who's on trial here? It's the Sanhedrin. All who could clearly see, there is no doubt, this man, lame for over 40 years, had been healed. There is a miraculous power here, and it was in the name of Jesus. And it's kind of interesting. They said, they looked at his face, and they recognized that he had been with Jesus. Maybe the same Annas, the same crew was there at Jesus' trial. And maybe they recognized, because, you know, it was Peter and John that were in the courtyard that night that were recognized by others, and maybe they said, "Hey, these are the same men." Or it could be that they sensed the weight of glory, that the very real presence of Jesus Christ was resting on them. Maybe saw something in their face that hearkened back to Jesus' face. So accused, so opposed, and yet so resting in the promises of God. And in that moment, the ordinary men proclaiming the gospel were poking at all that the Sanhedrin held dear. You won't find true salvation in what you hold, O Sadducees. In the stuff of this earth, there is something more to life than just what you are going after here. You're going to find in the end that it will leave you empty. It's meaningless. It's useless. It's only in Jesus Christ. And you religious types, you who know the Bible inside out, and yet you are so far, because what you are doing is saying that I am going to make my own way to heaven. It's me, by following the law to the letter, that will make God say, "Oh, you're such a good man, you're such a good woman. Come into my kingdom. I need people like you." No. He's saying that will not work. It's a total surrender to Jesus Christ. I come broken. I come wounded. I need to be healed. I love the picture that song paints. And Christians are really radically humble people. They know they belong to Jesus. They know how great their sin and misery are. They know that the only way that they're going to find salvation is in Christ alone. And they know that now their life is just a matter of saying thank you to Him. And to those that oppose Jesus Christ, this kind of confidence looks like arrogance. Like, you Christians are so smug. You think you know it all. It's not. It's humble. Look at the power. Hear the gospel message. And the individuals on this council are faced with a choice, the same choice that faces us all today. The choice is to repent, turn to God, or don't repent and continue on that path to destruction. Now, most of us hear about repentance, and you may have a feeling that repentance is somewhat unpleasant. I'm here to tell you that's wrong. It's entirely unpleasant. It is. It's not easy to let go of self. Oh, I want to keep living the way I'm living. I'm kind of content. I may not be perfect, but I'm going to keep living apart from Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is a 180-degree shift. It's like a canoe. Picture a canoe, and it's just kind of smoothly going on a water, heading right to the waterfall and over the edge. And repentance is like suddenly realizing that if I keep on this course in my life, I am going to be destroyed. And now I need to turn that canoe around, and it's not going to be easy. And I've got to paddle hard against a wave that keeps wanting to pull me in that direction. That's one way to look at repentance. It's going to be the best thing you ever did. It'll save you from destruction. But it's not easy. It's not pleasant. Maybe it's better to see repentance more like dying and rising. It's like there's an old person. There's an old person. There's a crook, a cheat, a liar. And what you're doing is that old person is being killed off. And a fresh new person who is straight and true is taking that place. It's like being born again. That is repentance. That's what we all need to do. I feel bad. I think this was an opportunity for those on the Sanhedrin to repent. So close, standing in the very presence of Jesus Christ, who was with his disciples, and they continued in their hardened unbelief, as far as I know, to the bitter end. And Peter and John, they just kept on telling people about Jesus Christ and what he had done and that he's alive. And we're going to see in Acts, they're going to continue to be persecuted. I wonder, here's my challenge to myself and for all of us. If we're not being persecuted, and please don't hear me saying we need to be obnoxious about it. Some Christians can be so obnoxious and in your face, and I think that's wrong. That's misrepresenting what Jesus Christ is doing. But if you're truly, passionately in love with Jesus, where the love of Jesus so overwhelms you that you have it in your heart and you say, I need to get this out to others, I need to tell others, and you are going to be opposed from just a simple shrug to actual opposition, and yet you do it willingly and eagerly because it's worth the price. If one person comes to Jesus Christ because of something I say, something that they see in me, they hear the gospel, it's good. Are you ready to be persecuted? Good news is many, by God's grace, will believe the message and turn to God, just like they did in Acts here. How about us? Are we ready? Ready to face persecution? Or are we going to keep being the Sanhedrin? Are we the bear that's being poked? How are we going to respond? That's our challenge for today. I pray that we all may choose wisely and choose the way of Christ. We can only do that if Jesus Christ comes into our heart, and I would like to pray for that now. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, thank you. You are the desire of all nations. Knowing that in you, in your love and in your power, there is salvation for everyone on earth, we humbly and sincerely ask that you would hurry that day when our faith will be sight. Hurry that day when every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of your great name that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hasten that day when your presence and the strong hand of your purpose will be found not only in the hearts of a few wise and brave people, but throughout the land, in every nation, in the courts of the presidents, in judges, in halls of Congress, in schools, in the cities, in the fields, in the factories, in the council chambers, at kitchen tables, in public areas, in private bedrooms, and that may that begin right now here in the chamber of our own heart. Grant us the grace right now to yield our hearts to your lordship and our service to your life. Give us renewed courage to proclaim you, Jesus, wherever we go, no matter what happens to us. Give us the words to say and the right tone in which to say it, and yet help us to be bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, and coming again. Strengthen us till that day that you return and our faith becomes sight. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To receive an offering as a way of saying thank you.